you would speak to our hearts, to our minds, just to all of us, and just tell us what we need to hear tonight. We just thank you for your presence here. In Jesus' name, amen. So our first reading from Jeremiah 33:14-16. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good promise I made to the people of Israel and Judah. In those days and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called, the Lord our righteous Saviour. And then from Luke 21:34-36. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch, and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. This is the word of the Lord.
Good evening, everyone. I shouldn't have prepared a message. I should have just waited till yesterday and just pinched Peter Hobson's message. This is the passage that was preached from yesterday at my ordination service. Let's pray. Loving God, we just give thanks for our ability to come here this evening, to come and worship you. And we just ask in this time that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts will be acceptable in your sight. Amen. I wonder if you've ever had that situation where you've come home from work and someone said, hey, why are you so late? We're meant to be somewhere else in 20 minutes. And you go, oh my gosh, I forgot, I'm sorry, I didn't realise. And then you suddenly realise that there's actually a lot of stuff that you have to do in order to get to wherever X is. And then you go, how do I do all of this in this short period of time? You see, today's actually a really special day, because today's the start of a new year in the Christian calendar. It's really weird because we don't think of it that way. We don't think about it as a start. And how weird is it that when we start with a period of waiting? Because normally when you start something, you get going. But this is different. The church year starts and says, wait. And I wonder, do we get that? I wonder, do we get that idea that this next 4 weeks is a time of waiting? It's a time of preparation for what is to come. I'd like you all to sit up straight for a moment. Sit comfortably. Take some deep breaths. And as you breathe in peace. And as you breathe out anxiety and busyness. Breathe in peace. Breathe out anxiety and busyness. Let us pray. Lord, cause us to breathe deeply, loving God, just for this moment, a letting go of worry, a letting go of anxiety, a letting go of all that we have to do. Centralize in your amazing grace so that we may hear the flutter of angel wings, knowing the gift of your peace. Receive the gift of our healing and live in the grace of your forgiveness. May each breath open us to the simple and beautiful ways you are with us. Open us to the child who comes to love us. Amen. You see, as most of you are already aware, yesterday I was ordained. And it was a really busy day. It was a really busy time leading up to that period of ordination. But it was a journey of 7 years to get to that point. And for one of those years, I was told, stop. Wait. Think, reflect on what you are about to do. On Thursday, the presbytery minister and the chair of the presbytery took me away for the afternoon and said, stop. Reflect on what is about to happen. Slow down. In the midst of all of the chaos, in the midst of all of the busyness, slow down and listen to God. You see, our secular society says, in the next 4 weeks, you're going to do this for the work party, you're going to do this for your partners, get together, then you're going to do this for the kids, and then you're going to do that for something else, not to mention the 33 other social events you're going to do in 24 days. In all of that celebration, where's the preparing for what is to come? An Advent history. This period of Advent. The reality is we actually don't know when Advent started to be celebrated in the church. What we do know is that what we know of Christmas, that Christmas celebration, happened somewhere around the 4th century. Somewhere around the 6th century, we have homilies or liturgies or stuff that tells us that this idea of Advent had been created. Like, originally it was 5 Sundays. But then Gregory the 7th decided that 5 was too long and we only needed 4. But that happened in the 11th century. So what we know is this period of Advent actually started in the 11th century. This year, over the next 4 weeks, we're actually going to walk through Advent. We're going to walk through the Nativity through the eyes of a Catholic saint, Saint Francis of Assisi. Now, Saint Francis was born to a family in Assisi. He was called Giovanni di Petronio di Bernardo. And please excuse the pronunciation, that is my best Italian. He was known as Francesco. He had a pretty good life. He went off to be a soldier. And the reason why he went to be a soldier was simple. He wanted the glory. Unfortunately, things didn't work out real well for Francis because he got captured. But then the people got tired of him and released him a year later. Now, Francis, he learned from his mistakes. So he decided he would go off and take part in the Crusades. The 4th Crusades. Because he thought this idea of being a soldier would bring him fame, glory, honor. And in this case, he was actually hoping that when he returned, he'd come back as a prince. Now, the story of Christmas, the story of Advent, is something so unexpected. Because the story of Advent is about slowing down. And when you're preparing for something big, it's all about the busyness. The story of Advent is so unexpected. It says, slow down. Stop. And this is sort of like what happened to poor old Francis. Because when he went off to the 4th Crusades, it all went right. Or wrong, depending upon which point of view you take. Because he went off to the Crusades, and before he got into his first battle, he stopped, he turned around, and went back. Now, at this point in time, He had a very, very disappointed father. Not because his son wasn't coming back a prince or anything like that. The reason why his father was disappointed was he had paid for the horse and the armor. He had invested in his son, and his son had walked away from it. Instead, Francis turned around and he said, "No, this is not the right thing for me." He went into a period of prayer, spent time with a leper, and through that leper, God spoke to him and said, "Go repair my house, which is falling into ruins." So Francis turned to compassion, not war. He helped the poor. He had a purpose and a mission. Someone who was into compassion, not war, helped the poor, had a purpose and a mission. Sounds like someone 13 centuries beforehand, really, doesn't it? This babe that comes in the manger, this one that's going to save the world, doesn't come as a warrior, but comes with compassion. Doesn't go and talk to the rich, but spends time with the poor. I wonder, this Christmas, do we have a purpose? Do we have a mission? Is that mission simply to get through to the 26th of December, to survive the busyness? And if it is that the purpose for Christmas? Francis decided he would rebuild the church at San Domenico, which is just outside of Assisi. That's how he got his name, Francis of Assisi. And in doing so, he focused on three things: simplicity, poverty, and caring for creation. And in doing so, he was drawn to the forgotten in society. He preached God's love, and he preached God's peace. He had a joy about his life that was simply attractional. People wanted to be with him. And because people wanted to be with him, they started to follow him. He developed a rule, a monastic community. Now, we don't know a lot about Francis as such, but Thomas of Celino was commissioned in 1228 by Gregory the Ninth to actually write a biography of him. Coincidentally, it was also the same year that Gregory the Ninth canonized Francis. The book that Thomas wrote was 33 chapters long, and in it he describes who Francis was. He was friends with a nobleman in Greco. And as he was looking at what was happening, Francis decided that he wanted to reenact the Nativity. So he wrote to his friend Greco, to the nobleman, and he said he wanted to reenact the memory of the babe. He wanted to see the discomfort of the babe in the manger. See, it's not a pretty cot in a nursery. Everything about the Nativity is unexpected. He wanted to see how an ox and an ass stood next to this babe. And he wanted to do this 15 days before Christmas. I can tell you that I had 10 days officially between when I was told I would be ordained to when I was ordained. It was chaotic. I'd hate to be trying to organize the first nativity scene in less than 15 days. But that was the task that Francis took on. His friend John faithfully responded to Francis' request. Just like the disciples prepared the way for Jesus on Palm Sunday in the Passover meal, there was a sense of urgency about what needed to be done. And we have a sense of urgency about all the stuff that we have to do for Christmas. But do we have a sense of urgency and peace about Christmas? When it was all prepared, Francis stood in front of this very simple scene. And John describes it that Francis was contrite, that he was filled with wonder. I wonder when we see the manger, how we feel. Do we recognize that this scene recreates and remembers the moment in time when history is made? Do we recognize that that scene is actually where all of our time is referenced from? Do we recognize that that scene, that that moment in time is when God's love breaks into the world anew? That God's transformational experience happens at the manger? Or is it just a pretty Christmas card? When you pick it up and you go, I don't want the baubles. I want one with a manger scene. That looks pretty. Do we understand what's actually in that scene? See, it's much more than a pretty Christmas card. See, in the Nativity, it's a new Bethlehem. All the shepherds and the wise men marveled at the babe in the manger. Do we? As Francis stood in front of that scene, he was in awe and wonder. I wonder, as we have transgressed through our lives, I wonder, has there been moments that were filled with awe and wonder in our faith lives? St. Francis' highest aim and his desire was that he would pay heed to the gospel in all things and through all things. Before he became this person, this transformed person, he was an extroverted party goer. But he kept that extrovertness, he kept it and turned that passion towards Christ. And in the words of Revelation, we're told neither to be hot nor cold. Francis was definitely not a tepid follower of Christ. He was all in. He was consumed with the words and teachings of Christ and made following Jesus his highest aim. His goal was that everyone would see the love of God in their time and their place. Excuse me. Francis was a good preacher. And on that first outdoor nativity scene, his passion, his life of the party attitude, was not directed at saving souls. His passion meant that people caught the spirit. They left with joy and a new commitment to the Bethlehem babe. They left with an understanding to what extent God would go to in order to restore humanity. You think about our lives today, you think about our attention spans, the distractions, the lack of focus that we have, and here's Francis, and he says, I've got one thing in life, I've got one purpose, I've got one mission, to make sure that the love of God, that the Spirit of Jesus Christ is known to one and all in their time and their place. I wonder if Francis was here today, I wonder how people would view him. Would they think of him as a crazy man? I think they probably would. I wonder what our passion is. I wonder what we devote our time to. Are we so caught up in those passions that we forget about our calling? That it's a called people to Christ, that we're called to share that good news to one and all, to each and every one that we speak to. You know, there are many books on how to focus, how to calm down. Monastic communities are actually on the rise. They're getting stronger. If you Google deep work, you'll find numerous books from different authors about how do we stay still looks like the other side of silence. We've got 4 weeks to Christmas. I wonder what we're planning. What's the who, what, where of what's going to happen over the next 4 weeks? I wonder, in all of that planning, is there any quiet time? Is there any preparation time for what's to happen? To understand the significance of the babe in the manger? Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5 tells us, "Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day long." See, the psalmist understood that you can chase God as much as you like, but to find God, you actually have to stop, slow down, and wait. In all of our busyness, do we wait on the Lord? Let us pray. Holy One, to such a world as ours, at such a time as this, you choose to enter. Again and again, you visit us in the darkest of times, in the darkest of life. Again and again, you surprise us in the midst of hectic schedules, tense cities, world crisis, and worried lives. You surprise us. You are the unexpected one. Lord, help us to wait. Amen.